Let us pray. Lord, settle us down today. I wonder how many things are really going through our minds. I wonder where we really have put our focus. I wonder where sometimes even our heart runs. So Lord, settle us down today. Help us to be in contact with you, because in being in contact with you, we really do come to the spring of living water. Help us to drink of that spring. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Do you ever have a relationship that you wish would go in a different direction? You know, I mean, where you really just would hope that it would go a little bit deeper. It might be one where you want a relationship to go a little bit deeper, but it may also be one where you're in relationship and it should be deeper, and yet it's really not deeper. Kind of got hung up, maybe on a road bump or something, I don't know. Do you ever have that? You know, I wonder how many times God has that with me. I wonder how many times God actually says to himself, why is he so interested in saving his butt when I want him to save his soul? Why is it that he only comes to me with those things that sort of are earthly things, those things of getting things in order, things that will make his little life nice rather than stretching his life to become what he's called to become? I wonder how many times he does that. You know, I look at my own prayer life, and a lot of my prayer life is, they're important things, but I, you know, a lot of it's, God, can you fix this for me? God, can you take care of this for me? God, can you straighten out those other people for me? When what I think God's really saying to me is, why don't you look into yourself? Why don't you go deeper into yourself? Why don't you trust me a little bit more? Why don't you sort of get quiet with me? Why do you come to me sort of as though I'm some clerk in a store and you just simply want to receive and then go your own way? You know, as I thought about that, I thought about the gospel that we have for today. It's an interesting gospel. I've read it at least probably a million times. It's the story of Nicodemus, John chapter 3. You know, later on in that chapter, everybody heard that line, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I mean, we've all known John chapter 3, the story of Nicodemus. And yet, when I started to read the story of Nicodemus this time, I didn't look so much at the words that Jesus said or the words that Nicodemus said, but rather I looked at the context by which I think maybe Jesus was operating. I mean, Nicodemus, it says, comes after dark. Now, why did he do that? From a practical perspective, he did that because, to tell you the truth, he was a Pharisee. Jesus wasn't exactly real popular with all the Pharisees, and Pharisees were not bad people. They were middle-class folks that really believed in a principled life. I would venture to guess many of us come from that perspective. You live by principle, and you come, and that's what Nicodemus, he was a good guy, but he had this principle life, and he wanted to come, and he wanted to go see Jesus. And he comes in the dark. Now, figuratively, what that's really meaning is, you know, he's coming when he doesn't have full reflection of things. That's why the Gospel of John put it that way, I really believe. In the same sense as, you know, what we just read in Psalm 121, you know. Our Lord never slumbers or sleeps. It's because he's always awake. And spiritually, we're called to be awake, not asleep. And yet, what this infers, that Nicodemus comes where he's not fully awake to all the spirituality that is available to him. And he comes to Jesus, and what does he do? When he comes to Jesus, he comes and he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Nice introduction. I mean, that's a good way to walk in. You know, if somebody came in and said that to me, I'd say, what do you want? But Jesus responds, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus doesn't get it. And he says, How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? He's taking it literally. Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus says to him, how can these things be? And Jesus responds, are you a teacher of Israel, and did you do not understand these things? You know, this isn't the first time and the only time that Jesus ever looked at somebody and said, you just don't get it, do you? I mean, he does that with the disciples, the apostles, all the time. I mean, he says, are you so dull? Are you so dull? I mean, he does it with the Canaanite woman, I think, to invite her in. You remember that story, the Canaanite woman? She's coming up, Syrophoenician woman. She comes up with her daughter, and she wants Jesus to heal her daughter. And Jesus basically, you know, does the most politically incorrect thing you could possibly imagine. He basically compares her daughter to a dog. A street dog at that. And then the woman responds by, you know, look, you know, granted, the street dogs don't eat from the scraps that fall from the master's table, but the pet dogs do. And Jesus says, you have answered right, and he heals the daughter, and there's a relationship built. Jesus constantly is saying to people, don't you get it? What's going on? Why don't they get it? Well, you know, it's that old saying, you know, when you come to, especially when a new priest comes into a church, what happens usually when you hear is, you know, we've never done it that way before. We don't like change. We don't want to go deep. We want it right where it is. But is that really where you want it? Do you want to stay in the relationship that you have with God right where it is right now? Or do you want to go deeper? Because I think God very clearly tells each and every one of us, I want to take you deeper. I want to get you beyond where you are. I want you to get beyond the place where all you do is come to me for things that you need and to get your life straightened. I want to come to where we are intimate friends. That's what Jesus did for his whole time of ministry, try and bring people deeper. To bring them beyond the point where they were to a place where they'd never been before, but a place that gave them fullness of joy. In fact, that's why I believe he gave the Holy Spirit more than any other reason. He said, well, you know what? I'm going to have to leave, but I'm going to keep on working on you, and I'm going to keep on dragging you deeper, because it's only there that you really learn faith. It's only there that you really learn trust. It's only there that you really learn just really how much I love you. You know, I mean, think about it. Think about any of you who have had kids or grandkids. I mean, think about it. When you have a grandchild or a child, when they're first born, they really need you, don't they? And it's wonderful. I want to meet their needs. I want to be there for them. But then they get a little bit older. And then what happens? As they start getting older, they want things from you. And they continue to want things from you. And they keep getting older, and they want you to do things the way they want you to do it. And they start doing. Remember the first words that most kids say? I, me, me. You know? It's because they try and draw you in. But hopefully, as they mature, what happens? All of a sudden, it becomes a give and a take. They realize that in giving, they receive. They realize all of a sudden there's a balance in this relationship. I think the saddest thing I see in this line of work, I mean, and I mean sad, is when I come to a person at the end of their life, and just as they go into the next life, I meet their children, and their children are more interested in their estate than in that person. I think to myself, oh, what a waste of time. What a waste of time, because God calls you beyond that. God calls you into a place of depth, of relationship. I mean, the whole story of the prodigal son is about that, isn't it? I mean, the story of the prodigal son is about a young man who comes to his father and says, basically, I want you dead so I can get my part of the inheritance now. And then he goes off and he squanders all the inheritance, everything. He squanders it all. And then what happens? He finds out that he lost it all, and he says, well, wait a second, my dad always loved me. If I return to him, even as a servant, I'm going to have it better than you know, I have it here. And all of a sudden, they return, and what does he do? The father meets them from a distance. The father runs out to him, and he meets them. He doesn't meet him and say, finally saw your senses, didn't you? No, he looks at him, he says, no, give him a ring, a robe, and sandals. A ring, a robe, and sandals. All symbols of, you know, family identity, family authority, and also freedom. And he meets him as an adult. He meets him as an adult. He meets him in a mature way. That's the relationship, I believe, that God wants with you and with me. And I think he has to do some real remedial work on me. I don't know about you, but he's got to work real hard, because somehow he's got to drag me down deeper. Because you know what? I can drift off into that place so quickly where I'm just talking to him about the things I want to get my life in order so that I can live this life. In a sense, I can talk to him about trying to save my butt more than saving my soul. God calls us beyond that. Lent is a time when you get serious about that. And God is patient with you, yes, but he brings you more deep than you can possibly imagine if you allow him to bring you there. But to do that, you've got to get quiet within yourself, don't you? You've got to get intentional about that, don't you? You've got to get to the place where all of a sudden you say, you know what, I'm not going to just talk about it, I'm going to actually exercise it. And it can't be where I say, well, I exercised it for an hour, I went to church. Nah, it's where you wake up in the morning, you do it, and then maybe you'll forget it. But then, you know, around 10 o'clock, you say, I got to remind myself again. Then you might forget it again, but then you come back at noon and you try it again. And you keep going to where all of a sudden, bit by bit, little by little, all of a sudden, it becomes a lifestyle more than it is a discipline. You know, after Jesus looks at Nicodemus and basically says, you just don't get it, he goes into explaining to him, very clearly, he says this. He says, you know what? There's no one that can ascend into heaven unless he's descended from heaven. And the Son of Man's done that. And just as the serpent was raised in the desert, because don't forget, all the people were getting bitten and dying, and Moses had to raise the serpent up over there so that it shattered over them and so that they could be alive again. Well, that's what Jesus is referring to himself as. Just as that serpent was raised up, so I'm going to have to be raised up. And then he goes into the classic line that everybody here should be able to say together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Do you ever notice that at football games, baseball games, sometimes just along the road, you see that all the time? Why is it, though, that so often they stop right there? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why is it that they stop there? They just stop. Because the rest of it is the part that's our responsibility. That anyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So our job really is that when we experience the love of God, we finally have to really believe it. I guess the point of this whole sermon is this. Do you really believe God really loves you? More than you could possibly imagine? More than you could possibly know? Can he bring you deeper into a relationship? Because he has the love to do it. And the patience to do it with me. But will you be open to believing that much, to go into that depth, to begin to love him back in a way like you've never loved before, to actually say when things are out of control, I just have to love you, and to have a smile on your face when you do it. That when things aren't going the way they're supposed to go, at least in your the way of figuring, that you can say, you know what, God hasn't stopped loving me. And he's never going to stop loving me. And I know that to the depth of my soul. Because that's when all of a sudden, you're not saving your butt, you're stretching your soul. To the depth of my soul, I know it. Yesterday, I had to go to Fort Pierce, to St. Andrews down there, to a funeral. My dear friend, Mary Rosendahl, who was a priest, her husband died. He was in his late 60s. Mike had struggled with an illness for a very, very long time. Great guy. And it was so interesting for me to go to that funeral because I kind of just went in and I sat in the back and I just listened. I knew Mary really well, but I never really knew Mike that much. I'd met him, but that was about the extent of it. And I got to sit and listen to the eulogy done by, you know, Mike's daughter, and to listen to the sermon that was done by Ernie Bennett, who is a dear friend of mine. And Ernie had been actually the parish priest for that family for a lot of years, and so he really knew the family. And the daughter did a fantastic job. I mean, she described her dad in all those ways of being an engineer that didn't really say a whole lot, but got his point across real clearly. A guy who loved to craft things and was a perfectionist, but knew how to balance it off in loving as a perfectionist. A guy who loved nature. She told a story about how he went out one time and found an alligator and brought it home and decided to keep it in the front yard. So he dug a hole in South Florida and put the alligator in the hole in the front, you know, in the front of the yard. And, you know, when Mary came home, Mary came out and saw the big hole and said, "What's the hole out there for?" He goes, "My alligator." And he goes, "No, it's not." And then the neighbor called, you know. You know, and then all of a sudden to hear, you know, Ernie start talking about how, you know, in all the time that he was there at the parish was probably 8 to 10 years, you know, he and Mike really didn't have more than maybe 5 or 6 sentence exchange, but how he just really knew Mike and who he was, not by his words, but by the way he lived. Ernie looked at the family and he said, "Let me ask you a question. Who picked these scriptures for this service? You know, I'm just wondering." And they said, "Well, you know, Mike and we did." And Ernie goes, "You know, I was just curious because you didn't pick John chapter 14. You picked, you know, the story of the Good Shepherd. And you know, that was, I was kind of surprised. Was Mike," and he's standing in the pulpit and he's saying, "Was Mike a farmer ever? Did he have sheep or cattle or anything like that?" And they said, "No, he never did that. Just that alligator and a bunch of snakes." He goes, "That's true." He goes, "I did know that already." He says, "I do remember one conversation I had with him." He said, "I remember him telling me one time that when he read that scripture, although he didn't have any sheep, he always looked at his children as sheep. That he felt like he was a shepherd to his family. That he had to take care of them when they got lost. That he had to love them in that way where when things weren't working right, he would just come in and he might not say a thing, but he would just hold them. That he knew how to love them incredibly deep in that incredible way. In a way that, quite frankly, only I think God can teach us. You know, there's 400 of us in that church yesterday. And we love Mike back. We love Mike back, not by really doing anything except by sharing our presence. You know, I tend to think that that's what God wants from us. He is the shepherd of each and every one of us. Do we love him back? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Our job is to believe. But it's not believe when it's convenient to us. It's not believe when it sort of goes our way. It's believe when it doesn't go our way. It's believe when it's difficult. It's believe when everything seems to fall apart, and yet somehow in the middle of it, it doesn't matter if it falls apart, because to tell you the truth, we are right with him, and he is right with us. As you come to the Eucharist this day, I pray that you come no longer sitting in the darkness, no longer being asleep, no longer using the excuse of, "Well, we always did it that way," and definitely no longer where God says to you, "You just don't get it." But rather where you begin to get it and you come into the fullness of what God called you to have. But it's going to take you and me believing. The love's there. It's always been there. It becomes more active as we believe. But it takes us being very intentional about believing in that deep and rich and intentional way. Not necessarily understanding, but knowing. That's what this mystery is about. That's what this life is about. That's what this faith is about. And definitely, that's what the love of God is about. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.